We continue with hallmarks of salvation from our present salvation from John's Gospel, and we come now to number 4, knowledge of the truth. And our passage is John chapter 3, and the corresponding chapter, chapter 8. A useful cross-reference will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I think this means two things in John chapter 3. One, that the newly regenerate Christian, once blind, is now seeing. John 3:16 joyfully and perfectly sums up what is now known and understood. Darkness has been exchanged for light. So that's the first thing. But secondly, that the new believer recognizes those who teach the truth, so that as a result, the new Christian listens to people like that with profit and pleasure. And by the same token, error is seen for what it is, and false teaching avoided and confronted. The dominant story of chapter 3 is so familiar as hardly to need comment. Nicodemus, distinguished teacher in Israel, does not understand. Yet the visit at night speaks volumes. Maybe in view of 7:50-51, when he speaks up in the council, and 19:39-42, when he stands by Joseph of Arimathea after Jesus has died, maybe these two things show what a difference had happened to that man. In fact, I think chapter 3, verses 20-21, just about sums it up as far as Nicodemus's future is concerned, and I'll read that. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But, now listen to this, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, which is what Nicodemus did, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. In 1947, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke at a Christian Union mission meeting in the Great Hall of King's College, London. The story is told in Ian Murray's Life of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Volume 2, page 183. Among the doctor's listeners was the professor of New Testament exegesis in London University, a certain R.V.G. Tosker. 3 years later, Lloyd-Jones was again at King's for a similar gathering, but this time with Professor Tosker in the chair. His introductory words must have woken up the sleepiest person there. Quote, I don't know who heard Dr. Lloyd-Jones speaking in this hall 3 years ago, but I know one man whose whole life was revolutionized by that address. That man is your chairman tonight. When I was young, the Express group of newspapers was known for always being upbeat, cheerful, and optimistic. You bought the paper to avoid bad news. Now John is not like that. While his great message is that the light is shining, he knows that many, very many, still prefer darkness to light. Jesus had said so. And John will have known this from his experience. So it's no surprise to find this tragic note in John 3, as well as the glorious news that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, verse 17. Any Bible reader can follow the sadness and the seriousness of human rejection in verses 11, 18, 19, 20, 32, and 36. The terrible consequences of this rejection are experienced both now and in the future, verses 18 and 36. So the wonderful revelation of divine love in chapter 3 does not allow us to ignore the revelation of divine anger at the chapter's end. The moment we take up the corresponding chapter 8 as matching chapter 3 in John's scheme, we find ourselves in exactly similar territory. Once again, the light shines in the darkness of the world, verse 12. Once again, the light is immediately repulsed, refused, verse 13. Through a long chapter, we meet unavoidable conflict and inevitable separation. Perhaps we are being reminded that there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. These notes are not for extended exposition, but it may be worthwhile summarizing the scriptural verdict on the religious leadership of that day. It's painful, indeed shocking, too strong, I suspect, for many. One, they judged by human, not heavenly standards, verse 21. Two, they were of this world, verse 23. John 3:31 has a telling sentence here. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. So first, they judged by human standards. Secondly, they were of this world. Thirdly, they did not know God, verse 55. Put these three together, so far so bad, but now even worse. Number four, they plan to kill Jesus, verse 37, 40, 43, and 59. I think the thesaurus helps us apply this to more normal conditions, since most of us don't go around trying to kill people, nor are people trying to kill us. But if we look at other ways of talking about kill, we could say this of a great deal of activity today which is against the gospel. It's planned to stifle it, to veto it, to vote it down, to quash it, to thwart it, even to eliminate it. Gospel truth and activity is always at risk of these things. So they judge by human standards, they were of this world, they did not know God, they planned to kill Jesus, and fifthly, they belong to the devil. That again seems extreme, doesn't it? But what is said here in the passage is that they told his lies, verse 55. The very first of which remains as shockingly effective in our country and amongst people as ever. You will not surely die. There's no place like hell. Let's finish this study with John 3:16, where we hear the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.